The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew chapter 14 verses 22 to 36. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up to the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night he was alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. The disciples saw him walking on the lake. They were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, crying out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached his hand out and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why do you doubt?" And when he climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed in Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all who were ill to him and begged him to let those who were ill just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the Gospel reading this week, Jesus indeed calls to his disciples in the midst of a wild and a restless sea. But Jesus does not beckon them away from the storm. Instead, Jesus' voice calls them into the storm. The text says in verse 22 that Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. A better translation of this main verb would be to force or to compel. Jesus did not give the disciples a choice in this matter. He compelled them. He told them. He forced them to get into the boat and to leave him alone with the crowds. A good question to ask is why he did not have the disciples stay and help him with the crowds. After all, the multitude was huge. If we remember from last week's gospel reading and from last week's sermon, there were 5,000 men besides women and children. Probably somewhere in the region of 15,000 to 20,000 people. And they had followed Jesus out into this desolate place, into this deserted place. And it was the disciples who wanted Jesus to get rid of the crowds before he performed the great miracle of the feeding. Just with a few loaves and a fish, he turned the whole event into a great banquet, and a day of preaching and teaching was a glorious time. But only after the feeding, the feeding of the multitude, does Jesus send everyone away. Now this week's gospel begins with Jesus' prayer. Jesus is at prayer in the mountain. Jesus retreats up into the mountains while he sends his disciples out into the raging chaos of the sea. Now, mountains in Matthew's gospel are places where God is encountered and where one hears the proclamation of God's glorious kingdom. And so in Moses-like fashion, Jesus proves that he is both the leader of the crowds and also the intercessor to the divine. He climbs alone to the mountain where he rendezvous with his heavenly Father while Jesus is alone there, communicating with his heavenly Father and praying. The disciples find themselves in a life-threatening situation. Now, the disciples are far from the land and the boat is being beaten. Or more literally, in the Greek, it's tormented. The boat is being tormented by the waves. And once again, they're afraid of the storm, just as in Matthew chapter 8, where they had to wake Jesus up from his nap so he could rebuke the wind and the rain and the waves. And the story ends with the disciples marveling in verse 27 of chapter 8, and they say, "What sort of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, in our passage this week, though the disciples do not have the luxury of waking Jesus up from his nap, the fact is Jesus is not there at all. The disciples have been struggling to keep afloat for a while. The text says that it was until the early hours of the morning, or in the King James Version of the Bible, it says the fourth watch, which is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So somewhere in the darkness of the early morn, from silence, Jesus goes into action, riding the waves to meet his friends and followers. So in the midst of the chaos, the disciples do not recognize Jesus. They have been alone with the threatening waves for hours now. And they're probably tired, they've been up all night, and in the midst of this crisis, Jesus reveals himself to them. However, in their exhausted state, with the roar of the waves and the spray of the sea drenching their boat and drenching them, they mistake the Lord of creation for a phantom. Ancient people often held the common perception that the sea was a place of evil and chaos. So seeing Jesus in the storm as a spectre of death, as a ghost of death, you can't blame the disciples. So over their cries of fear, Jesus calls to them in verse 27. He says, "Take heart, it is I. Have no fear." Now, a more literal translation of the Greek would be, "Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid." Jesus reveals himself not simply as Jesus the teacher, but as I am. The self-revelation in a disclosure of Jesus' source of power. So for Matthew's Jewish Christian audience, Jesus' words echo the divine name of God, found in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 to 14. But Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I do? What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent you to me, has sent me to you.'" And it's from this Old Testament understanding of God, "I am who I am," Yahweh, the one true God who created the entire universe, all things. So Jesus' self-revelation moves beyond his words now. His power over nature reveals who he truly is now. According to Job chapter 9, verse 8, "God alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea." In Psalm 89, verse 9, the psalmist praises the Lord and he says, "You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them." And so in the midst of this churning sea, Jesus does what only God can do. He controls the chaos with his toes as he walks on the water. The last time Jesus revealed his power over chaos, or the chaos of the sea, he did it within the confines of the boat as they had to wake him up. Even then, his power absolutely confounded the disciples. Now he is displaying his power while walking on the sea. When confronted with the inexplicable reality that Jesus is God, Peter does the inexplicable. He asks to meet Jesus in the turmoil of the storm. The text does not say that Jesus calmed the sea to make Peter's steps easier. In fact, it's the wind that frightened Peter and caused him to sink. It was only Jesus' call that made it possible for Peter to make any strides at all in the first place. At this point in our gospel text, the story sounds remarkably like the previous miracle on the sea. There's a cry for the Lord's salvation, followed by Jesus' question of faith. Oh, men of little faith, why do you doubt? This Sunday's text, however, ends by answering the question posed by the first story in Matthew 8. The first time Jesus calmed the sea, the disciples were left wondering, who is Jesus? Or who this Jesus is? The calming of the sea ends in this text with the declaration of verse 33, truly you are the Son of God. Now, there are some life applications for us in this story. Not only does it reveal who Jesus is, but the revelation of who Jesus is and what he will do for us is only possible in the midst of the crisis. And that is what we talked about last week, a dangerous opportunity. If Jesus had not forced the disciples to embark on this uncertain journey, they would have missed the opportunity to see God revealed in their midst. And I pray that God moves in our midst this morning, in these coming weeks, in these coming months, as we stretch ourselves in a new and different way. With this crisis that we're facing, we're having to stretch ourselves in new and different ways all the time. Things are changing. The goalposts move from week to week, day to day sometimes, don't they? So let's try to put ourselves in Peter's shoes, although they are wet shoes. Peter actually showed remarkable faith in following Jesus out onto the water. Now, I wonder if the thought even occurred to the other disciples. Now, if we're not thinking carefully, we might assume that what held Peter up was his faith. But that's not accurate. It wasn't Peter's faith that was keeping him afloat. It was Jesus. Peter knew that. That's why he didn't leap out of the boat on his own into the water. He asked Jesus to command him to come. And what Jesus did was honor Peter's faith by commanding the water to bear his weight. So the first thing we need to see in this gospel story is faith is not faith in our faith in Jesus. It's faith in Jesus' words. That's what Paul says in the Roman reading that we had just before. Faith is not faith in our faith in Jesus. It's faith in Jesus' word. But once Peter was outside the safety of the boat, everything started feeling dangerous. Why? Well, people don't actually walk on water. And we may be so used to the story that the ridiculousness of walking on water doesn't hit us. But it sure hit Peter at that moment. And he started to sink. Now, have you ever noticed that Peter the rock didn't sink like a rock? The last time you jumped into a pool, how gradually did you sink, John? Last time I jumped into a pool, I sank to the bottom like a brick. Peter didn't sink like a rock. He didn't sink like a brick. So there's something profound going on here. As in the title of the sermon, the rock sunk slowly. Peter began to sink very slowly. When his faith shifted from the firmness of Jesus' word to the instability of his circumstances, and when he did, it was Jesus letting him sink slowly. And for Peter, that was a grace. To sink slowly was a grace. Why? Because Peter's sinking produced his cry to Jesus. It quickly got Peter to stop looking at the world or even himself as a source of truth and a source of salvation. Instead, Peter cried out to his Savior. And when he did, Jesus pulled him back up. If you call Christ Church home this morning, I want to encourage you to call out to Jesus, to cry out to Jesus, because we're sinking financially as a church. The COVID-19 crisis has exposed us financially and cut off two main sources of our income, the op shop and hall hire. And we need a miracle. We need Jesus to pull us back up. The last thing as I close this morning, Jesus' word is truer and stronger than we see or feel. And when we doubt that, sometimes he graciously lets us seek to help us refocus. Trusting in Jesus and his word over our perceptions, over our feelings, is very difficult to learn. That's why the Lord takes us through many difficult faith-trying and faith-building experiences. And I truly believe that as a church, we're in one of those faith-trying and faith-building experiences right now. But we have to listen to his word. We have to live out his word. We have to be the disciples he is calling us to be. The answer to our problems are not in this world. Only Jesus is the answer this morning. In many ways, we are like Peter, sinking slowly in the midst of chaos on the waters of faith. So let's cry out to the Lord. Let's pray, just like the other disciples in the boat, that we might able to be saved. We might able to say, at the end of all this crisis, truly, you are the Son of God. Amen. Amen. Let me leave it there.